Please take your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Our message is entitled, God is Able to Finish What He Starts. Our theme for 2022 is He is Able, and we like to take the first couple of weeks of the year to emphasize that theme, and so we continue this morning. God is able to finish what He starts. The La Sagrada Familia is a church in Barcelona, Spain. Very famous, very beautiful, ornate, unusual, unique. Begun in 1882, it is now 140 years in the making. They anticipate that it's going to be finished in 2032, so some of us in our lifetime will finally get to see this amazing church finished after all these years. The National Monument of Scotland. Money was raised for this in 1822. It was to commemorate the soldiers that fought in the Napoleonic Wars. Unfortunately, they didn't raise enough funds, and by 1826, all building had stopped. It is still in that condition today. It was intended to be an exact replica of the Parthenon in Athens, but it currently, unfinished, has only 12 columns. I think the Parthenon has about 45, 47, something like that. It does attract people, but it doesn't really send a good message about what the people intended to do in seeing it through. The Cathedral of St. John, the Divine in New York City, same way. It's been in the process of building now for over 125 years, still unfinished. Folks, what we have to recognize or try to ingrain into our skulls is that when God says He is able, it always means that He desires to do something and that He will do it. Think of all the things God could go around saying, I can do this, I could do that, I'm able to do this. There would be no end to it. But He doesn't go around doing that except about the things that He desires to do and that He will do. And so our first point this morning is He desires to save us and change us. John chapter 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. The 13th through the 17th chapters of John are some of the most precious and intimate portions of Scripture in the whole Bible. It reveals the depth of the love that was in the heart of God and His Son for us. Jesus, knowing that in the next hours He'd be facing betrayal, desertion, the physical, mental, and spiritual agonies of the trial, scourging, and crucifixion, Jesus never stopped giving of Himself to His own. He never focused on Himself, but on His Father and on us as represented by the disciples. Having loved, past tense, He loved. He continued to love. He continues to this day. There's been no let up, no cessation whatsoever of God's love for His own. He could not stop because that is who He is. Can we imagine what we would do if one of our dearest friends on earth betrayed us? I mean, just terribly betrayed us. Or imagine if every close friend we had on earth deserted us, abandoned us all at once. In our greatest time of need, that might stop the flow of love to them. That might stop the flow of love to others. But that didn't stop God. God didn't meet us halfway. He didn't just top off our spiritual tanks that were a little bit short. He didn't just leave heaven for us. He also entered hell for us. You know, we didn't just need some improvements. We were dead. We were completely bankrupt and empty. We needed a resurrection. And the salvation he provided wasn't just a jump start, but the beginning of an eternal relationship. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would encourage your people today that have gathered in your house, for those who might hear this message through other means, and especially those who have not yet embraced Christ as personal Savior, that they would be able to believe that he desires to save them and to change them into his likeness, and will never stop the process he begins in their life if they will allow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 13 and 1. Jesus was fully aware that God had put all things now into his hands, and that he was about to come to the cross and give his life as sacrifice for the sins of all men, past, present, and future. And what action did Jesus, knowing this, having this on his mind, take is revealed here in chapter 13 and onwards through 17. He was concerned with those that were going to be left in the world. In one of the most humbling and dramatic fashions, Jesus discarded his robe and took some towels and a basin and began to wash not just one person's feet, but all 12 of his disciples' feet, including the traitor, Judas Iscariot. At a time when he could have been focusing on what was ahead of him with complete preoccupation, he wasn't doing that. If we knew we were about to die and how we were going to die, if it was such a gruesome, agonizing, torturous death, I'm sure we would not be spending our last free moments giving of ourselves to others. Could I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 as we try to explain how this could be and what was in the heart of Jesus and his Father when he was sent here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." You'll notice how many times in the next few passages, talk about suffering. Of course, the suffering of the cross, but there was suffering even before that. Jesus allowed himself to be made less than the angels so that he could be like us in being subject to death. He's crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Again, I can emphasize every man, not just a few select ones, but every man. For it became him, for it was necessary, it was appropriate, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Sufferings, plural. He didn't just have one episode of suffering on the cross. There were sufferings throughout his entire earthly life, especially once he began his public ministry. the word captain there, captain of their salvation. It's the same word that's translated author in Hebrews 12, 2. It's translated prince in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, where Jesus is called the prince of life. The prince, the author, the captain. It means founder, leader, chief, prince, first cause. It wasn't possible for Jesus to be that person in regards to salvation for mankind without being made lower than the angels, without being made to go through a process of sufferings and growth and learning. But Jesus submitted himself willingly to that, desiring to do that, and desiring to accomplish his Father's will in the process. Look at Hebrews 5 and in verse 7 as we read, Jesus in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. There's the word again. Now we notice in verse 7 that it's God the Father who is able to save him from death, not from ever experiencing death, but the language actually is out from within death. In other words, after Jesus died, God the Father is able to save him out from within that death. We see in verse 8 that though he was the Son of God, in his deity he lacked nothing. But taking on our humanity, there was a process of learning to experience what we all go through as human beings, including much suffering. And because of that, verse 9 says he was made perfect. Again, in his deity he was perfect, but in his humanity, that was a process. The word perfect there meaning complete, finished. After he went through all that he went through, all the sufferings, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now that word author there is not the same Greek word as the word translated captain, author, prince that we just read about. This is a different one. And this speaks of the cause. It was translated cause often when in the book of Luke, where Pilate, when he was interrogating Jesus, three different times came out and said, I find no cause of death in him. There is no valid reason, justification for this man to be put to death. There's no cause. But there was a cause for Jesus being able to be the prince of eternal salvation. That was his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. Made it possible for him to give as a gift not just salvation, but eternal salvation. It's not the kind of salvation you get and you lose, you get and you lose, that's dependent upon your own behavior and conduct and faithfulness. No, it's based solely on Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross of Calvary. And the salvation that provides is eternal. Once given, once obtained, is forever. And it's available to, notice, all them that obey him. All them that obey the voice that says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Let us turn, shall we, to chapter 7 of Hebrews. In the course of the year, we'll seek to memorize several verses that highlight our theme, and this would be one of them. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, but let's pick it up in verse 24. But this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He became us, though he was higher than the heavens, and had to be made lower than the angels temporarily, as he became us as completely as possible. 100% God, yet 100% man as well. He continues to retain his humanity in heaven. But verse 25 says he is able to save to the uttermost. Now, sometimes that gets incorrectly interpreted as saving somebody from the guttermost situation. But it doesn't say save from, it says save to. Save to the uttermost is what we look forward to. We may have come out of the, in fact, gutter and receive salvation as a free gift from God through Jesus Christ. But we are taken from that gutter towards the uttermost expression of perfection and completion that God can bring about in our life. God finishes what he starts. That's a great truth that we need to let sink into our minds today. Let's be reminded that when God says he is able, which he does here in verse 25, it means that he desires to do this and that he will do it. And so point two today is he will do this. Not only does God desire to save us and change us, but he will do that if we allow him. Look over with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12, and let's be reminded of that verse we referred to earlier. Hebrews 12, let's look at 1 and 2. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." God is able not only to author, but finish salvation in our lives, taking us to the uttermost capacity of reflecting Christ's likeness in our lives. We are like artwork, pieces of art in the studio of God. We are not what we used to be, but we are also not what we're going to be yet. And God is continuing the work and will continue it until it's what he wants it to be. Let's be reminded of some precious promises that enhance what we're talking about this morning. Let's look at the book of Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 6. We are strengthened and encouraged with this verse, which says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He's never going to stop working in and on our lives. We can have confidence in that absolute fact of God, that having loved us, he continues to love us. Let's look at the book of Jude. Another one of the verses that we will be memorizing in the course of the year. is Jude in verse 24, where the scriptures say, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." God is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It might not seem like that today, but that is a fact of Scripture that we can have confidence in, that he will continue to work in our life until he has accomplished his objectives. Romans 9:28 says, "He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make on the earth." Romans 11:29, "The gifts and callings of God are without repentance." In other words, God doesn't change his mind. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." We might not be faithful, but he is faithful. And because he is faithful, what he has called us to, he will do. 1 Corinthians, that entire chapter talking about charity or love, agape love, describes for us how we could grow in our love for one another, but exactly describes how God already loves us, has loved us eternally this way, how God's love acts and how God's love responds. What an encouragement it is to think and to read about. As you're there in the book of Jude, turn with me over just a page or two to Revelation chapter 1. As we see John on one of the Sabbath days, Sunday, enjoying his time of worship with the Lord, God begins to share with him the visions of the book of Revelation that are recorded for us. Notice in Revelation 1 and verse 10, it says, John says, "I was in the Spirit," capital S, "on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." Wow. This great voice, like a blast of a trumpet, speaking to him. We come down as he describes what that being looked like, and we know it was the Lord Jesus. But that being, what it looked like, and in verse 15, he describes that voice further by saying his voice is as the sound of many waters, like ocean waves crashing, like a waterfall, powerful, majestic, thundering, impacting. And as he heard this voice and as he saw this being, verse 17 says, he fell at his feet dead. Now, this Jesus, who John knew well and spent a number of years with, is now the one he's seeing and the one that's speaking to him. And as he falls at his feet for dead, Jesus reaches down with his right hand, verse 17 says, and laid it upon John and speaks to him, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." This awesome being, the creator of heaven and earth, the author of eternal salvation, the Prince of Life, speaking with a voice like a trumpet, speaking with a voice like many waters. Now when he reaches to touch his dear Apostle John, he speaks with a soft, tender, gentle voice and says, "Fear not." Do you remember the Mount Carmel experience, the contest, the battle between the prophet of God, Elijah, and 850 prophets of Baal? Their sacrifices were put on altars and prayer was conducted to their God to send fire from heaven, and that the God who was able to do that was the real God, the true God. Of course, for hours and hours, the prophets of Baal were unable to summon any fire from heaven from their God because he is no God. But in just a brief few sentences of prayer from Elijah to the living God, the true and only God, fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice and the water and the wood. We know what resulted in that. The prophets of Baal were put to death. Rain was restored to the kingdom that hadn't had it for 3.5 years. Everybody returned home. Jezebel, the queen, had not gone up to see this event. She was very disturbed to find out that all her prophets were dead. And she declared by that time the next day, 24 hours later, so would Elijah be. Elijah left town, somewhat fearful, I guess, that what she had declared would become what Ahab would be forced to do to him. He leaves town. He goes for miles and miles and miles, to the point where he's physically exhausted, to the point where, believing he was the last prophet on earth and running for his life, he was as good as dead and better off dead, asked God to take his life. God very tenderly and gently lets him know, after a couple of homemade meals, that he's not the only one. He lets them know that there's 7,000 who have not yet turned their back on God or bowed their knee to Baal. There in 1 Kings 19, 8 through 12, we see how God places for his protection Elijah the prophet in the cleft of the rock. And as he passes by, there's this tremendous whirlwind and then an earthquake and then a great fire, so that things are exploding and burning and breaking up. And yet the Bible says God is not in the whirlwind. God is not in the earthquake. God is not in the fire. But he's in the still, small voice. Much perhaps like the voice that spoke to John in Revelation 1. Fear not, John. Is this God who desires to finish what he started in our life, is he really able? I mean, does he have the capacity? Is he going to endure as long as man exists on this planet to finish what he started? Yes, we just read in Revelation that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. We can see this also in chapter 21 and verse 6. It's not just the beginning of the book, but the ends of the book. Revelation 21 and verse 6, we read, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." The great I am still is, folks. Look at chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the author and finisher of our faith, folks. God is able to finish what he has started. Years ago, my wife and I were in Guam. In 2001, we were in Guam. We were considering and being considered for a position of ministry there. And after taking the time to spend a number of days there, it was concluded on both sides that we would embrace this new ministry and return in a few months to begin our work there. And Kathy was going to fly home on the more traditional direct route, and I decided that it was a desirable thing, a good thing for me to visit as many nations, islands as I could that represented the people that I would be working with and ministering to there in Guam. And so I took what was called the Island Hopper flights on Continental Airlines back from Guam to the U.S. It didn't cost any more, it just cost more time. These flights may come to these islands maybe only once or twice a week. And so as you stop there, you might be there several days, or you might have to be ready to go the very next day, as the case might be, because their schedules were sporadic and not daily. And so I took flights that took me from Guam to Chuuk to Ponape to Kosrae to Majuro on the Marshall Islands to Kwajalein, a military base, to and then to Hawaii, to L.A., to Houston, and back to Greensboro, North Carolina. A lot of flights, which might seem exciting and interesting, but folks, I can tell you that though I desired to start out on that journey, after a while I wished I could get home more directly, because it was some wild weather on many of those flights. And we were landing in places where there was the minimum runway length for a 737 to land on. And if the pilot would miss it, we could be in the water. If the pilot couldn't put himself down, he would have to immediately go back up and circle back around and try it again. Some of these runways, when you land, you can see nothing but water, like on Majuro, which is only a few feet above sea level. As you're on the plane and you look out the window, you can see nothing but water. And you get to the end of the runway, hoping it's long enough for you to stop. The plane completely turns around 180 and comes all the way back to taxi to where you would depart. You always departed on some portable steps that were run out to the plane rather than some kind of skyway. And when we were landing in Kosrae, our plane was just being tossed around like crazy. It was dark and scary. Believe me, I was doing a lot of praying on most of these flights and under quite a bit of stress. I just don't enjoy that, really having to trust the Lord. And when we finally did get down, it was just torrential rain. It had blown over the stairs that we were to use. We had to wait quite a while for the storm to die down and to get enough men to be able to upright those stairs and let us get off. I remember speaking with the pilot on the way off the plane saying, "I'm so glad we got down," and the pilot saying to me, "Me too." I remember the pilot, when we landed in Chuuk, him saying that this was basically fly by the seat of your pants piloting, which isn't the case for many places anymore on these very sophisticated airplanes. But coming down on these short runways, dealing with the winds on these islands, it was really seat of the pants flying. And I kind of lost, as I mentioned, my desire to continue making these
journeys, but I had no choice at that point. There was no other way home. I had to keep going from island to island to island. I loved it once I was down and met the people and the missionaries and saw the works that were going on there. I loved it. But the process of getting there was difficult. Jesus knew everything in advance. His love didn't discontinue or wasn't abated even in the slightest as he was just hours away from going through the darkest hours of his life. Jesus died with his arms wide open, friends, and they are still open for all those that haven't yet come to receive salvation as a gift from God through Jesus Christ. For those of you who are his own, you have embraced salvation. They are now wrapped tightly around you. And nothing can ever separate us from his love until we're in his presence in heaven for all eternity. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these absolute truths of your word that you gave in so many different places that we might be convinced and might be confident in the reality that you are able to finish what you start. And if you're able, it means you desire to do it and that you will do it. We're undeserving and we're humbled by your mercy and your love. But we rejoice in its truth and its fact. In Jesus' name, amen.